I, upon this confession of faith in me, in other words, upon the gospel that you have proclaimed in me, Peter, I am going to build my church. And against the gates of hell, nothing will prevail against it. Did you notice Jesus didn't say, I'm going to build a nation? I'm going to build a constitution, a bill of rights. I'm going to build a political party. A particular TV show on TV that will proclaim truth. Now, let me just say this clearly. For all that we as Christians think we've lost over the years in our culture, in our nation, the one thing I'm so glad we have left behind is rather than building a nation, we are supposed to be building a church that Christ is creating with people who love and follow him. We are creating a gospel-centered nation called the church, and we just happen to live in America. Now, Jason, well, that sounds so radical and even political. Why are you saying that? Because in Titus 3, as Paul has been laying out how we're supposed to live in a pagan culture, he gets to a topic today that I think is really important for us to remember as Americans. How do we think through our obligation to, like, civil authorities? What's our obligation to the culture, to the people around us that seem like they are against us? How do we live in light of the fact that we're now in the minority of the minority? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul is going to answer. So let's begin this morning dealing basically with two main groups of people. How do we relate to the civil authorities that God has placed in our lives? And in verse 2, how do we relate to the culture, to the people around us? Let's begin then in verse 1. Here's what Paul wants us to do. You ready for this? Verse 1, do not retreat from the world in the authorities and the government, but engage it in a good way. Look at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And then when you feel like it, protest and all that good stuff. Here's the first thing that Paul says to do: submit and obey. We've talked about this before. The word submit, whether it's in Ephesians or Titus or anywhere else where Paul uses it, it always has the idea of my will, recognizing an authority in my life that God has placed, and I willingly submit to and recognize that authority. We'll look at it in a moment, but we need to understand that government is a God-ordained institution that he started way back in the book of Genesis. God said to Adam and Eve that you are to basically be co-regents with me on this earth. You are to help govern this earth. And then in the fall, God realized that there would need to be government over man to help regulate man. So in Genesis chapter 9, he began to implement government so that man would help regulate man's sin. Of course, what's the problem? You have sinners regulating what? Sinful man. So government is ever going to be perfect? No, but is it ordained by God? The answer is yes. And so when we have a president that we don't like because he doesn't whatever, what does God think of that? Well, I put him or her in place. And just because they don't follow what I want them to doesn't mean that I've placed them there. And your job is to what? Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities and to be obedient. Can I just add some other elements that Paul says elsewhere about the government? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, do you remember what he said? Well, here's a good idea. For that Roman government that you're under, which can we also admit, what is worse, the Roman government in the first century or American government in the 21st century? Does anybody know? Okay, Roman government, worst as far as just not caring about any Christian values at all, right? And yet, what does Paul say to do? That guy sitting over in Rome who has no values of ours and is more than happy to wipe us out, which is what the book of Revelation will get to later, right? Pray for them. And give thanks that God has set up a government over us to help protect us, to take care of us, and so on. That's a good thing. So what should we be doing for our government, our governor, our authorities, our president? What should we be doing? Praying, Paul says, so that, he says, we can lead a quiet life in this world. If we submit to the God-ordained authorities, we do what is right, life in this world, in the government, will be pretty good. Now, here's something that we don't like. Not only do we submit and obey, pray and give thanks for them, we also are commanded to pay our taxes and respect authority. Do you remember Jesus said, they came to him and said, hey, so this whole Caesar thing and paying taxes, because they wanted to catch him in something, what should we do about that? Do you remember Jesus said, whatever belongs to Caesar, do what? Pay. And by the way, do you know the tax rate in the first century? We complain, nothing compared to the first century tax rate, all right? And give to God what is God's. Because Jesus knew that he himself with his Father had instituted human government. Romans 13, we won't turn there, but Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 are another examples of Paul and Peter saying God has instituted government authority. Now note this, to protect the good, what is right in society, and to punish what is evil. So God has given government the job of making sure justice is done. And then he ends in Romans 13 in that section. Now make sure you pay taxes to whom taxes are due, honor to whom honor is due. In other words, here's the point. Us Christians have a tendency to do what? Complain and moan and groan about the authority that God has placed in our lives. Yes, Jason, but. We'll get to that, yes, Jason, but in a second. But can we just pause for a moment and recognize oftentimes our attitudes toward the government above us is not what God wants it to be. To say and to complain about them is to say that God made a mistake, to which I have struggled with personally. I don't think God ever makes a mistake. Why did God put that person in the position of power? In Daniel, God put a ruthless, arrogant man named Nebuchadnezzar in charge of the whole world. And what did Daniel do in the midst of that? Was a light and responded correctly to that man. If Daniel can do it, what should we do? So, some of you are going, okay, yes, Jason, but what if at some point our government, and we know they're going there, what if they tell us we got to stop preaching the gospel? Well, do you remember what happened in the book of Acts chapter 4? The Jewish people told Peter and his group to stop preaching. What did Peter do? Sorry, the moment you oppose God's laws, I have to obey who? God. What if they asked us to sin, to command us to sin? Well, again, what do we do? What's the greater authority? Well, God's final authority in my life, I have to do God's standards. So if the authority that God has placed in my life asks me to do something that God says not to do, that is when we say, okay, you have outgrown, you've outstepped God's authority, so I must obey who? God. That's true. What about if the government begins to persecute us? To which I smile and say, bring it on. Really? Yeah. So do you know what happened last Sunday in Easter in Sri Lanka? We should protest the government in Sri Lanka for whatever reason. It wasn't the government, it was what? In other words, Paul says in Timothy, those who live godly lives will be what? Persecuted. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus tells the church there, it says, look, some of you are about to put to death. Hold fast in what? I will come and make sure the government no longer persecutes you. We'll set up a Christian nation and we all can sing kumbaya together. Know what Jesus said? Stand strong, because what's going to happen afterwards? You'll be with me. Well, that's a good thing. Yes, it is. Oh, you're saying what happened in Sri Lanka is good? It's a travesty. It's an example of why Jesus had to die on the cross and why he's coming back to bring justice, right? But the reality is, those who knew Jesus, where are they today? They're at home. What about their family? Yes, tragedy and people are mourning. I get all that. Someone came in this morning and bombed this church. Travesty. But if you know Jesus, where are you going to be with me? So yes, there are times when the government says we should do things that we're not going to, that we shouldn't do, and so on. But let me just be honest with you. When you look at the American government, what percentage of things does that really happen in our lives? Very little at all, if at all. And the reality is, we just like to complain. So here's a good question. What about something like civil obedience? What about a guy like Bonhoeffer during World War II with the Nazis? If you know anything about Bonhoeffer, it's quite an interesting story. The church in World War II, in Nazi church, basically began to follow Hitler and said, hey, we'll just give him the green light and pretend like nothing's going on. And Bonhoeffer said, well, this is evil. We can't do this. We can't follow something that is outside of God's authority. And so he protested and at the end gave his life for it. Corrie Ten Boom, who hid the Jews, right? So there is those times when, yes, we need to stand up for what is right, but I'm telling you right now, as much as we complain about our culture and the government, I really dare say we've got a long ways to go until there. Instead, what I would humbly submit, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient. And next, I think this is interesting, be those who are doing good. Look at verse 1 again. To be ready for every good work. What if rather than complaining on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and whatever else is out there, protesting whatever is coming down, whatever law now is out there, what if we looked at our city government, our federal government, said, what can we do to help? Imagine that. Imagine if you're the mayor of Lincoln and a church is always protesting outside your place. Yeah. You're like, okay. What instead they came to you and said, you know, what can we do to help you? Even though we want to be a light and you don't understand that, what can we do to help? Keep a bulletin in Titus, and I want you to go back. This is so intriguing. Go back to the book of Jeremiah. I think you'll find this intriguing, because I think Jeremiah gives us a little bit of insight of how we are to live in the culture under the government upon which we find ourselves today. Jeremiah 29, verses 3 and following. If you know anything about Jeremiah, here's what's going on. The initial stage of the Babylonian exile has happened. So a bunch of Jews have been exiled to Babylon, which you and I know was at a pagan or a Christian government. Pagan, right? Every government in the Old Testament, New Testament times was pagan besides the theocracy and of Israel. And even that got pagan, didn't it? So they're in a pagan land, and the question is, what should we do? Should we hunker down and create these little bubble pockets of Christian groups and just hunker? Verse 3. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. Are those the right way to say it? I have no idea. Whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and it says. So Jeremiah is sending this to the exiles in Babylon, and he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, protest. Tell them how bad they are. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you too will find your welfare. What? Engage Babylon with doing what you're supposed to do. And as you do that, as you do good in the city of Babylonia around you, it is amazing how the good of that city, if you produce good there, that good will return to you, and you'll begin to be a light where you're at. What if we as a church said our job is not to come away, but to go out and engage the lost with showing signs of what it means to do those things that are good and right? Rather than fighting to get the Ten Commandments and prayer back in school, why don't we actually live them out and pray and see what happens? Crazy idea. So back in Titus chapter 3, our job to civil authorities is to recognize that this is what God has placed in our lives. We are to be submissive to them. We are to be obedient to them. And we are to be those who are on the front line, constantly ready to do things that help the government, the culture, the people around us. How about our neighbors? Well, let's look at that next one then in verse 2. We are to speak evil of no one. Okay, can I just pause? First one's not too hard because, you know, we can pretend like we're obedient to the government and we can still complain. But when you get to verse 2, Paul just kind of gets right down into the kitchen, as we would say in seminary. This is where it gets really hard because, let's be honest, we don't do this well with the people around us. Not fellow believers, Paul's talking about. He's speaking about just people in the world. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, and instead to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy to all people. He begins by saying, tell you what, stop saying things about the people around you that is negative. Stop always trying to start quarrels with people around you. Have you ever, I have probably done this, but I've also seen it, you're in line at a restaurant, and some poor little 16-year-old behind the counter, and somebody in front of you just railing it, why didn't you get this and this and this? And you're like, okay. Because then you see them go sit down, and what do they do before they eat? They pray to let you know what they are. Huh, so those two don't match up, do they? And the person behind the counter is like, boy, those people are jerks. And then they go see you pray, and they go, yeah, okay. Speak evil of no one. Avoid the quarreling that the world itself gives involved with. So what if we didn't join in the little Facebook battles? And what if we didn't join in the little Twitter battles, which I read them and I just want to throw up and go, why do we as Christians do this? Why do we look like the world? Why can't we stand out and stop joining in all the silliness? Someone said this, transformation of the heart shows itself in the reform of the tongue. We as believers should be people who are able to hold our tongue. And you should try this for a while. Seriously, take your tongue sometime and when you're about to say something and hold it, or hold your finger when you're about to click something that, you know, you shouldn't be saying. Why can't we do that? Why can't we be a light in that way? And not just our words, but our attitudes. Look at verse 2 again. So instead of being that jerk who speaks evil and loves to quarrel in the name of Jesus, why don't you be gentle and show perfect courtesy to all people. Why can't you be like Jesus, who was gentle? That's one of the ways Jesus is described by this word, that Jesus was gentle and meek. Jesus, yes, confronted people carefully and correctly, but when he did it in love, but he also was what? Gentle and kind, and said, come and take your burden and follow me. And Jesus was a perfect example of how to engage the culture. And to show perfect courtesy, really the word is humility. To show perfect humility to all people. So let me just ask all of us in this room right now, what if Oak Lake people lived out verse 2 in front of the lost, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year? What would they say about us? They'd probably say we're crazy because we're very different. Those people, they're nice. And they're not rude and mean, and they actually live out what they say, and man, I wonder what it's like to be there. This is great. Someone wrote, in light of verse 2, pushed very far, this would require the retooling of some personality types. Read that again slowly in your mind, what the writer's saying. In light of verse 2, pushed very far, if we actually did this, this means some of us would actually have to retool our personality types. Because what are we like? So I'm naturally a type A, B, C, D, F, whatever it be. This is how God has wired me. So God wired you to be arrogant and rude? Huh, that's a new one to me. Don't you love what Paul is saying here? Look, stop being, we'll see that in verse 3, stop being what you were and start being what God calls us to be, because that's what it means to be a light in the world. So let me ask you this. So if we got morality back in America, and if we got the Ten Commandments, and if we got God in prayer and all those things back into school and all that kind of stuff, what would that do? Nada. So we haven't got anything further than just being good moral people again. It's not any closer to the gospel. It's not any closer to truth to being this. Okay, Jason, you're meddling. I know, so let's just move on, right? Why? Why should we do verses 1 and 2? You ready for this? Verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. Let me back up and let me just have you pause. And as you listen to this, do not look around you. Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at your kids. Take a mirror and just look at yourself for a second, and then let me read this again. For Jason, you once were, and sometimes you still are, foolish. Oh my gosh, yes, this week I said some things were just downright dumb. Even yesterday, I was foolish. Disobedient in all categories. And sometimes I still don't like speed limits. Why did God create them? They're dumb. The Autobahn should be for everybody, everywhere. I was led astray by what? By my passions. I was a slave, and sometimes still am, to various passions and pleasures. I was passing my days in malice, which is the desire to hurt somebody. I was passing my days in envy, and I still do from time to time. I want something that doesn't belong to me, and I don't know why they have it. God, why did you give it to them and not to me? Because I would do a better job with it. And I was hated by others in response to being hated by others. What did I do? I hated back. Jason, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. Remember who you were. Because if you truly remember who you were before Christ, and if you can remember sometimes who you are even in Christ, which you shouldn't be, right? Would that maybe not give you an ounce of sympathy and love and compassion to those who are still there? Why am I to engage the culture? Because I am to live in a culture full of people who do live the way I used to live, but by God's grace and mercy, nothing about myself, we'll find out next week, nothing about myself led me into being part of God's people and being saved. Nothing in me. The only thing is God's mercy. And if I remember it's not about me that I'm here, then I can look back at where I was and the people that are still there and do what? Have compassion and mercy, and rather than trying to run from them and then telling them how bad they are, I am the only one who has the hope of the gospel to go to them. Or another way, we can become callous and judgmental. Let me say that again. The longer you're in Christ, the longer you go to churchy and be churchy, what do you lose? All those unchurchy friends. They don't know Jesus, those pagans. So what do we begin to do with the world? We become callous, and we judge them, and we forget what? We were once there. And thank God someone wasn't like me, and they came to me and did what? They shared the gospel with me, even though I was just like they used to be, right? They came and got filthy with me, sinful Jason. What they need is compassion, hope, and the gospel. Now, let me ask you a hard question, because we both know the answer to this. Is it really hard to sit and to watch the world and America and our culture seemingly continue to go down the drain? Is it hard? Yeah. Is that why you're constantly saying, Jesus, Lord, come, 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 come? Yes, okay. But let me ask you something. If we allow our culture to keep going down the drain and just wish that Jesus would come and judge it, is that what he's called us to do right now? He is to call us to rescue as many as possible going down that drain. And the only way we can do that is not by removing ourselves from our culture in the world, but by what? Chasing after. Being a light, being different, and then chasing after these people going down the drain and saying, I was once you. I was running that path. I mean, I was hanging on for dear life at the very bottom. And Jesus saved me, and he wants to save you. And I know we were once just like that. And I get it. I understand the addictions and all. I understand that. But man, Jesus saved me, and here we are. There's hope for you. All right, all of you are looking at your watch. I am too. So what does this mean? Can I encourage you, number one, to rethink your attitude toward this world? The hunkered down, build your four walls of cement called Christianity and all that kind of stuff to disengage a lost world is the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. It just is. You need to rethink your attitude toward this world. I'm not saying, oh, well, the sinful world, that's totally okay. I'll just go join them. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is see the world through the eyes of God, who we saw last week sent grace into this world so that he could provide what? Salvation for all men. Who's all men? The world. So my job is to see the world through God's eyes. He has brought Jesus here. He has provided salvation. And guess what? Who's left to share that truth? Okay, that was not a good response. Let me ask again. Who's left to share that truth? Okay. So that demands that we stop thinking about the world through the lens of verse 3 and saying that's what they are. I don't want anything to do with them because I'll get spiritual cooties. But to remind ourselves that's what we were, and in God's grace, someone shared the truth with us, and now we are part of his people. So secondly, man, re-engage your heart for the lost. I would say re-engage your heart for the government. Don't get caught up in all the little slamming of this and that. Don't get caught up in all the little tweets and Facebook's this and that. And we're just going to, America's going to hell in a handbasket, and we just got to. It is. And by the way, that's okay. Because we have the hope that we'll get them where? to heaven instead. Here's the thing. It's a hard balance. I admit it's a hard balance when you want to hunker down and disengage. It's hard to know how to engage and do it in a way that is still Christ-like, and you don't join in the sins of the world. I get all that. But I struggle to say that's not what Paul is saying here. I think he is saying, there at Crete, believers, be those who, unlike your fellow Cretans who are known to be disobedient to the governments, it's interesting, be those who are submissive. Be those who are obedient. Be those who engage in the world by being those who do good works, and stop being a jerk. Stop speaking evil. Stop avoiding criticism. Just be the kind of people that Jesus was, because that's who he came to save. I got to tell you, we're not in Kansas anymore. We are not in Kansas anymore, to which I smile and say, good. Because maybe now for the first time, we as believers can actually be the light that God has called us to be, rather than trying to create some false morality that we all try to attain to. Why don't we now finally be the light that God has called us to be? And when we are, we will be the church that Jesus is seeking to build, upon which the gates of hell will not prevail.